mentioned I was going to preach on this. I think I mentioned this about 5 weeks ago now. And I am going to come back to this chapter. It's kind of a summary of what we've been singing about today and kind of a summary of what we've been preaching about. I had a blessing yesterday. We preached that first message on Jonah, and I was talking to a guy yesterday, and he said, "Pastor, I've listened to that sermon at least 10 times." He said, "And God's really got a hold of my heart." That was a blessing, because, you know, sometimes you wonder when you're preaching, is anybody out there? You know, the light's on, maybe you're, but nothing's really, it's not shining real bright or something, I don't know. But that just blessed my heart, and I trust that these messages have been an encouragement to some of you, hopefully all of you, but especially some of you. I want to try to do that again today. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read the first 17 verses from this chapter. I'll probably say this again, but lest I forget. Jeremiah 18, 19, and 20 all go together, and it's like a drama. It's one of those things that you could make a movie out of. You know, I mean, this is really quite a story, but it all fits a three-part drama, really. We're only going to look at just a little bit of it, but notice in chapter 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, in what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in the paths in a way not cast up. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity." Father, this passage is full of blessings, but it is full of very difficult things as well. And I pray that we would be wise this morning. Some people need to make a decision concerning their walk with you. Now, we know what your perfect will is, and we know what the message, or at least we're going to find out anyway, what the message was that you gave to Jeremiah, what they should do. And that is what we pray that you would do today. So I pray that we would look at this and be very honest and very open with our own lives and with our own hearts, that we would truly desire to trust and obey and realize that there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. We would realize and learn that to walk with you, regardless of our circumstances or regardless of our situation, is always best. It's always best. So God, I pray also for those that perhaps are here that without Christ as Savior, well, I don't know that that's here at this service, it most likely will be at the next. So we're praying for sinners to be saved, Christians to get right, and others to be encouraged and lifted up and built up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We spent 4 weeks in Jonah. I started out with a simple statement. What will it take to break you? What will God have to do to break you? And then I talked about dying. And in each one of those chapters, we had dying to self something, dying to self-will and self-reliance and self-interest and self-justification. We also noted Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 a couple of times, at least in there, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then he goes on and he talks about this, that you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I got to be honest. I don't know when we got to the end of Jonah, the book of Jonah, if Jonah ever really got the entire transformation thing. It's like, remember I mentioned this last, it ends with a question, and the question's not answered. So I don't know if Jonah was transformed. But I would love it. This was actually part of my prayer this morning. God, I would love it if every person in our church would be transformed like Jesus. I mean, I really prayed that. Now, I want to speak today on the potter and the clay, because it kind of goes along with everything that we've been saying. God is, in this story we'll see shortly, God is the potter, and we are the clay. Now, it's a very interesting passage. First of all, and I want you to get this, and I'm going to repeat myself a few times on some of these things. It's not because I've lost my mind, although I've been told I've lost my mind. But it's because I want you to get it, okay? The first thing I want you to understand is this. The clay is not attractive in itself. When we were kids, we used to swim in Fish Creek, which is just around the corner. And on some of the banks, it was just like clay. And if you look at the clay, there's nothing attractive about the clay. Maybe when you were a kid, or maybe even today, there's a creek somewhere where you go to, or as you would say, a creek. Okay, it's still a creek in my book. I don't know why. But anyway, we would go down to the creek, and we'd make clay balls and throw them at each other. That's what boys do, is have fun. But, I mean, there's nothing attractive about the clay. Spiritually speaking, there is nothing attractive about us. You really ought to get that. Wilbur Chapman said, but when the hands of the potter is brought to bear upon it, the clay, and through it, then there is real transformation. But the potter has to work, and the clay has to yield, or nothing really happens. You've got to yield to the Lord. We all have to yield to the Lord. In yourself and in myself as the clay, there really is nothing spiritually attractive. Well, Pastor, when I get up in the morning and I look in the mirror, I think I look pretty good. Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the outward. We're talking about the inward. That's where God looks. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. We ought to be concerned about the inward and the heart. Now, let's interpret this a little bit before we make the application of it. Literally, the prophet is Jeremiah. We do not know who the potter is. I'm mentioning going through the 18, 19, and 20th chapter quickly here. The policeman who will be in this drama will be, I think how you say it is, Pushar. He's the priest in charge of the temple security, and his job was to keep peace in the temple and to punish all of the troublemakers. Well, he considered Jeremiah the prophet as a troublemaker, and he punished him by making him spend the night in stocks. Jeremiah is the main actor in all three parts of the drama. Jeremiah was threatened, was a threatened prophet at the time. Now, the king, at the time of this, had really no interest in hearing what Jeremiah had to say. Jeremiah was the prophet of God, and the king of the land had no interest in hearing what Jeremiah had to say. I think I'll pause and say this. Is that you? I mean, do you have any interest in hearing from heaven? Do you really have any interest in hearing from God? Because if you don't, you can come to church service after church service after church service, and God will never speak to your heart. God will never prompt your heart. The illustration of the pottery fits Jeremiah's day because it was a major industry in the Near East back then. Now, we don't do a lot of it today, but they did. And so, as Jeremiah passed the potter's house, because this is a literal thing that happened, look at verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. As Jeremiah passed this potter's house, he had probably passed this potter's house several times. But on this day, God had a special message for him. Did you see what it said at the end of verse 2? And there I will cause thee to hear my words. So God, on this particular day, as Jeremiah is passing by the potter's house, God has a special message for him that after he preaches this message, I mentioned this a moment ago, Jeremiah is going to end up in jail. But it's kind of interesting. When you follow the Lord, you never really know what's going to happen next. You know that? But that's where God spoke to Jeremiah, at the potter's house. Now listen, you always ought to have your heart ready for God to speak to you. I don't care if it's in church or where it is, but you ought to be ready to allow the Lord to prompt your heart. Anyway, that's where God spoke to him. So what would happen is a potter would sit between two parallel stones that were joined by a shaft, and he would turn the bottom wheel with his feet, and he would work the clay on the top wheel with his hands. And as Jeremiah is watching this potter do this, he noticed something. He noticed that the clay could resist to a point the potter's hand, so that the vessel would have to be ruined, but the potter patiently kneaded the clay and made it another vessel. Now, Jeremiah is watching all of this literally take place. Now, the interpretation of the image was nationally, you may have noticed that as we read the text, to the nation of Israel. But the application can also be individual to me and to you. Now, calling for a response from the people of Judah and Jerusalem, I'm going to tell you something. It calls for a response from you and I today. All preaching calls for some kind of a response. You can resist it if you choose to, and I'll come back to that. But it is not really wise to resist it when God is speaking to your heart. Now, I said the clay is not attractive in itself. I will say this, and then I'll move on. Don't put yourself way up on some pedestal somewhere. You need to humble yourself before the Lord. You can resist God all you want to. God does give you a choice, and God gives you a will, and we'll see that later in these verses that we read. But really, you need to humble yourself before God, and you need to realize that spiritually you are not attractive. You are nothing spectacular. I've thought about this more than one time because I'm thinking about preaching through the book of Ephesians, and if you read the first chapter, you know what? God chose to save me. You ever wonder why? I'm probably worse than most people. And yet God looked down and decided that, you know what, I think I'll save him. What a unbelievable, humbling truth. And we are nothing spectacular. And I think before God can really use us or really speak to ourselves, we need to realize that spiritually we are very unattractive people. Then there's nothing attractive in the clay. The other thing is this. The potter has power over the clay. Look at verse 4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Now, when God saved us, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a what? New creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God makes us new. Well, Pastor, what if I don't like the way the potter molds me? You're not really very smart. And you're not really very spiritual either, by the way. Jeremiah is watching the potter, and God gives him a message. The potter knows what he's looking for. And you know what God is looking for in us? We sang a song about this. God looks at us, and he's looking for a reflection of his Son. He's looking for you and I to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it said in Romans chapter 12. And that's what God's looking for. Now, the interpretation was national, but the application is personal. And I think God would have us to apply this to our lives today. So far, I have mentioned that the clay in itself is not attractive. The clay can resist to a point, but you should always yield. But then, the clay gets marred. What mars the clay? Why does the potter have to remake it, do it all over? Why has he got to do that? What mars it? What do you think the first thing is that mars us spiritually? Sin. Known habitual sin has no place in the life of a Christian. You say, well, you believe in sinless perfection? I don't believe in sinless perfection, but I do believe this. We ought to sin less. I do believe that. What else mars the clay? Bad decisions. You know what bad decisions can do? Look at verse 7. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down, and then it says, and to destroy it. You know what bad decisions do in my life and in your life? They lead to ruin. You can ruin your life by bad decisions. Look at verse 11 and verse 12. Now therefore go to, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Does that sound warm and fuzzy to you? Not so much. Then he said, return ye now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. That is an admonition for you if you are not right with God to get your life right with God. He said, and I circled it, return. And they said in verse 12, and this is a sad, sad verse. Verse 11 has good advice in it. Return to the right way. But then I want you to notice this. They said, there is no hope. Turn to Proverbs for a moment. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Some of you are still turning. Let me read it. Proverbs 13, 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. When you lose all hope, you are in a very bad way. I mean a really bad way. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Bad decisions, known habitual sin in our life, my life, your life, make a difference. These things lead to ruin. And sometimes people get so low, they get to verse 12, and they said, these people said, Israel said, there is no hope. But they believed that there was no hope. Do you believe that this morning? I mean, we don't know what you believe in here. We see here, but we don't know what's in here. Do you believe that there is no hope? Because if you believe that, I want to just remind you of something. You are believing a lie of the devil. If God is speaking to you, there is hope. If there was no hope, God wouldn't be prompting your heart or speaking to you. You need to believe something. You need to believe that there is hope for you. There is hope for your circumstance. There is hope for your situation. There's hope in God. Let me say it very simply like this. God is for you. God is not against you. But hope deferred maketh the heart sick. You can't lose hope. Look what happened when they lost hope. Let's continue in verse 12 for a moment. But we will walk after our own devices. They're not going to surrender to God. They're not going to return. They're going to walk after their own devices. And then it said this, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. They were going to do their own thing, even though seemingly they realized it was evil. That's a bad decision. Would you agree? Now, they're going to do their own thing and have it their own way. And there'll be no dying to self. There'll be no dying to self-will. There'll be no dying to self-interest or self-reliance or self, you know, there's none of that stuff. And you know what? They knew it was evil. Did you know that people do things they know are evil? They do. Christian people do things they know that are evil. Some lost people might not realize everything that they do is evil, even if it is evil. But I got to believe they know some of it's evil. But I'm talking about people have affairs. You know Christian people have affairs? You know that's evil? They fornicate. That's evil. They get drunk. It's evil. They abuse other people. Abusing other people is evil. How about our government? They pass evil things and they make it legal, like same-sex marriage, all this transgender nonsense that's going on. They make all these things legal, but they're evil and they're wicked as the devil himself. Now listen, if you're a Christian, and most of you profess you are, you know when you do evil. You know when you did evil before you were saved. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted you, and you got saved because you knew you needed a Savior to save you from your sin, to save you from your evil. And you repented of that, and you put all of your faith in Christ. Now, what should they have done? Look at verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil. Notice the word in the end of verse 11. Behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now every run from his evil way. You know what they should have done? They should have turned or returned. One of the definitions, and this goes into repentance, is that people turn. They're walking this. This is the definition the kids use mostly. It's a 180. Anybody can remember that, right? It's a 180. You're going this way and you turn and you go this way. These people were following their evil way and they should have repented and went the other way. That's not, if you're going to follow God, you got to do that. They should have done that, but evidently, no, they were going to do their own thing and have it their own way and all of that stuff. You know when you do evil. You need to repent and get right with God. And I will say this, there's hope. There is always, if God's prompting, there's hope. Now, that's what you should do, and you should stop resisting, and you should stop sinning. Look at verse 6. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter? Now, I want you to remember something, that God has sovereign authority over the nations, and God has sovereign authority over me, and God has sovereign authority over you. His actions are always consistent with his nature, holy, just, wise, loving. By the way, God said, cannot I do with you as the potter, saith the Lord? Just so you know this. That's a little sarcastic, by the way. God doesn't need advice from me. God doesn't need advice from you. Nor do we need to criticize him when he does something we think that might not be the right thing to do. The Bible says in Romans 11:34, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who's been God's counselor? Nobody. Just God. Romans 9:20 says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? That's a good question too. Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Do I have a right to say, God, why did you do this? No. I want you to notice the options. Verse 8. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from the evil way. So here's, they got, this nation decides I'm turning. This individual decides I'm going to turn. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto him. That's kind of good. That God says, you know what, I'm not going to destroy them and their life won't be a ruin. But verse 10, not so much good. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit it. And now you won't get God's good. Now you make a choice. Which one you think sounds better? The logical, wise, biblical thing to do is return and turn back to the Lord. That just makes sense. Now, there is a little bit of a mystery By the way, God has the sovereign freedom to alter his actions. Some people say, well, when it says that God's going to repent, is that he repenting from his sins? No. God has no sin to repent of. But he does alter his actions depending upon the response of people. Now, in the Bible, we studied unconditional covenants when we studied the major covenants that God made with Israel on a Sunday night quite a long time ago. Those covenants were based strictly on God, and God said this is going to happen and it's going to happen. But then those are unconditional covenants. But then there are conditional covenants. And God works in response to whatever man decides to do. And when man decides to do right, God can say, I was going to destroy them, just like the Ninevites. They repented of their sin, so God says, I'm not going to destroy them, which made Jonah very unhappy, by the way. But if people do turn, God says, I'm not going to destroy you, I'm going to bless you. Now, which one sounds better? But I will admit this, there is a little mystery in the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But did you notice the choice that the people had to make? All of us make choices all the time. I'll either follow God or I won't follow God. You do have a will. You do have a choice. But we don't have to explain the will of God to obey it. We just obey it. We live by divine promises and precepts. We don't live by theological explanations, and God isn't obligated to explain why or why not. You just accept it by faith. Deuteronomy 29:29 said this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. They're for God. We don't know them. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So the things that are revealed, they belong to us. But the things that aren't revealed, they belong unto God. And it simply ends the verse and says that we may do all the works of this law. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Are you committed to doing the will of God? You say, Pastor, you've been harping on this for about 5 weeks now. I know that. Jesus said if we obey what we know of God's will, God will reveal more of it to us. And unlike the clay, ultimately the clay, the potter's going to reshape that clay one way or another. The baby couldn't resist totally, even if it tried. We can resist. We do have a will. We can receive it or we can reject it. You ever think about all the different hands that God uses to mold our lives? Our parents, our siblings, our teachers, our pastors and ministers, authors of books that we read. And sometimes when God is trying to use these things in our life to mold us and transform us into his image, how sometimes people just fight against God. Because sometimes when they're fighting against those things, they're actually fighting against God. I hope you're not fighting against God this morning. I hope that you have come to the place in your life where you're, I'm no more fights. I'm done fighting God. I yield. But in verse 12, these people were so chained to their sins and to their own will and to their evil ways that they chose not to follow God. That was their choice. I hope that's not your choice. They would rather worship dead idols and suffer for it than serve the true and the living God and enjoy his blessings. That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to me. But look at, you're right there in Jeremiah 18. Look across the page to chapter 17 and verse 9. Why do people make such foolish decisions? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why. In rejecting their God and choosing dumb idols, the people of Judah were acting contrary to everything that's reasonable. Have you ever tried to talk to a Christian that seems like every decision he makes is always against reason for a believer that follows the word of God? It's just unreasonable. God made them for himself. They could not succeed without him. We can't succeed without God. We need God. And in verse 15, it said this. Maybe you noticed this when we read it. My people have forgotten me. What a terrible thing. They have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in paths in a way not cast up. That's quite an indictment. Instead of walking on God's clear and safe highway of holiness, the people were on dangerous and painful detour because they abandoned the ancient paths of God's holy law. And because they would not repent, God had to chasten them, which meant ruin to the land. You read verse 16, you'll see that in the first part, and exile for the people, and that's at the end of verse 16. Bad decision. And God would turn his back on them and leave them to do their own thing. Now let me turn over here to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Did I say Deuteronomy chapter 6? I think I meant Numbers chapter 6. Boy, this sounds so much sweeter. Verse 24. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Doesn't that sound better? Doesn't that sound like way better? I will say this and try to encourage some of you to allow God to break you and to mold you and to make you a vessel that is fit for the master's use. He is the potter. We are the clay. And when I stumble and fall, or I get marred or broken, God does not throw the clay away. He picks it up after it's marred and broken, and he reshapes it and he reforms it as it seems good to the potter. Look at back to your text. Look at verse 4. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Would you allow the potter to mold your life as seemed good unto him? And so the question in verse 6, cannot I do with you as the potter? Can God do with you as he would like? I don't care how marred the clay is. I don't care how evil and how far the clay has fallen. God can fix it. But it does say in Acts 7:51, Stephen was standing before the people that were stoning him, and he called them, you stiff-necked people and all that stuff. But he said this, why do you always resist the Holy One of Israel? We can resist. Stop resisting. Stop fighting. Stop and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. If you think there is hope, I just really want to remind you that there is hope. There's hope in God. But hope deferred does make the heart sick. What will it take for God to get a hold of your heart and get a hold of your life and for you to believe that there is hope and that you can follow God and you can live godly and you can live righteous and you can live holy? What would it take? Well, what do we learn? We learn he's the potter. We learn I'm the clay. I learned that in myself, spiritually, I am very unattractive. That humbles us. The Lord speaks in odd places. If you looked at verse 2, when God said, the Lord told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, and he said, there I will cause thee to hear my words. You always need to be listening for the Lord to prompt your heart. The clay here could resist it to a point, but spiritually we can resist. And so the interpretation calls for us to respond to the message. The potter has power over the clay. And we learn that God does not throw away marred clay if it's been marred. We also learn that there is hope, no matter how bad it is marred. And we learned that God, if you would turn and do right, God will bless. Maybe your life has been marred. Maybe it's just a mess. We don't need to hear them. But maybe your life has been full of one bad decision after the next bad decision after the next bad decision. Do you know anybody like that? I know people like that. They just can't seem to make a good decision. But maybe that's you. God can fix all of that, you know. There is hope in God. God is for you. God is not against you. God can break you, and he can remake you, no matter what. Some people even ask this, Pastor, you don't know what I was before I was saved. It doesn't really matter. I don't even care what you were before you were saved. I care that you get saved. Because God can forgive anybody of any sin, no matter what. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all the sins of every human being of all time, and it always will be. It is power. There is power in the blood. And it is wonder-working power. It really is. So let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if we could, this morning. How is your life? Is it marred? Have you ever got to the place in your life where you thought, there's just no hope. I just can't go on. By the way, every person that commits suicide gets to the place where they say there is no hope. I did a funeral service one time of a 17-year-old boy that committed suicide, and it was no fun. But he lost all hope. I want to encourage you this morning that there is hope. God's not dead. And because God's not dead, there is hope. And he is the potter. And he remolds us and he reshapes us. And all we have to do is this. We have to turn back to him. Stop walking away from him. Jonah illustrated that as a perfect example of somebody who's walking away from God. You turn and you repent and you walk back. You fall back in love with the Lord. You start serving him and obeying him and doing his will. And no matter how bad the circumstance, or no matter how bad the situation, no matter what, God can fix marred clay. Father, I thank you that you are the potter, that we are the clay, and you don't throw the clay away. You pick it up, you reshape it, you spin the wheels, you remold it and you reshape it till you get us to where you want us. And that does require a brokenness on our parts. Humbly surrendering and submitting, yielding, stop fighting, stop resisting, and just allow you to work in us. And then you give us peace that passes all understanding. You give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. You just, as we read in Numbers, you make your peace to shine upon us. You give us rest. You give us the fruits of the Spirit, really all of them. Lord, there might be somebody here right now who feels like a marred piece of clay. Would you encourage that person today? Would you speak to their heart? Let them know all is not lost. There is hope. What I think of Peter when he had denied the Lord, and you told the disciples, tell Peter I've prayed for him. That was after he denied you three times. And I pray that you would speak a message like that to the hearts of those that need it somehow. In Jesus' name, amen. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Faith, please. If you need to get right with God today, would you? Would you surrender to the potter? Would you decide to follow his way and not your way? Do his will and not your will? Rely on him and not yourself? Give up your self-interest and get interested in the things of the Lord. Stop justifying why you sin and why you do what you do. know that song, think of the words of it. Father, I thank you for the word. I find great encouragement knowing that you mold us and make us and shape us into your image. And even when we get marred and sin and do evil, you can still fix it. I thank you for that. So Lord, I would pray as the psalmist wrote, teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit, it's good. And lead us into the land of uprightness, that we might follow you all the days of our lives. Thank you. We love you, Lord. Bless the remainder of this Lord's day, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God.